Going to be speaking out of 1 Peter 4:18 out of the Amplified. The Lord wants to and is going to do some things today, and I've got some instructions, and we'll see where we go with that, where he goes with that. But you know as well as I do that we're a Holy Ghost church, and we go with what the Holy Ghost wants to do. He can interrupt any time. And it's not even an interruption. It's a flow. Excuse me. I take that word back. It's not an interruption. It's a flow. And anytime he wants to flow, anytime he wants to say something, we allow him to. And we yield to it and submit to it. That's why, church, it's so important to be here in person. There have been times where we've heard, and even in the past, to where We'll be moving along with the Word of God in our service, and we'll see someone, and the Lord wants to minister to that particular person, and he'll change the whole service. He may even change the whole message just for that particular person, because you showed up. Had you not showed up, had you stayed at home, have you just kept your jammies on and turned on the YouTube or the live stream? Nothing wrong with that, but that's not a consistent way of being fed. And for people who you can't receive anything through digital, through the internet, to a certain extent you can hear the word, but there's nothing like being right up close to the presence of God, to the anointing, where God knows the needs, and he sees, and he puts his finger on those things and says, I want to heal this. I want to heal that. I want to raise that person up. And you can only receive that by being in person, by being here. So thank God you're here. Thank God. Now 1 Peter 4:18 says this: if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, we're the righteous. When were you made righteous? When you got born again, when you got saved. The righteousness reigns in you. That moment you said, Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord. Righteousness. I'm made righteous. All the past, all the sins, all the tainting, all of the ugliness, all the what you've done before, who you were known as. You may have been known as a flirt, as a drinker, as a womanizer, as a thief. You may have been known as just shucking and jiving and trying to cut a deal here and there and wheeling and dealing out there in the world. But the moment, isn't that miraculous? But the moment you said, Jesus, come into my heart, righteousness came in. Righteousness. That's miraculous. That's what the power of God does. That's what Jesus did for us. And we do not dare take that for granted, that we are the righteousness of God through and in Christ Jesus. And the Bible said, as if we've never sinned or missed it. That just goes over some people's heads. As if we never missed it. All of that washed away. My question is, why would you not want to be saved? Why would you still continue to muddle in the world's, in the filth, and in that pool of the world, the worldliness, in the state of the condition the world is in, when you can be made the righteousness of God through and in Christ Jesus? I'm made righteous. Doesn't mean you take advantage of it. Doesn't mean once saved, always saved, because you can walk away from these things too, it, God forbid. But yet, this scripture says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, meaning hanging on by a thread, just barely living right on the edge, You know, there are some Christians today, none in here in this church, who live right on the edge of, like, a precipice of, well, it's not exactly sin, but trying to get away with as much as they can, but still being righteous, still being saved, still doing what they used to do, hanging out with the unsaved and with those that they didn't want to give up their relationships from, who they used to hang out with before. But they live right on the edge to where, no, you're saved enough to go to heaven, but you're this close to sinning and stepping over that line. And you're doing a tap dance on your righteousness, on that righteousness that was purchased and such a price was paid by Jesus, by his blood, for our righteousness so that we can be saved. Righteousness comes into us. It comes into our heart, into our spirits, and it creates a standard to where it's automatic, or at least it should be automatic. When you're around certain things, when you sense certain things, it grieves your heart. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Not that you're weak. Not that you don't have what it takes. But that standard of righteousness will not allow your eye gates and your ear gates and everything that's filtered to come in. It won't, because righteousness cannot. It cannot. Jesus said regarding Satan that he has no place in Christ. He has nothing in me. Nothing. No pool, no nothing. He proved it in the desert 3 times. He didn't have to say, he just quoted the word. And Satan left. He flew. He fled from Jesus. But that righteousness on the inside of us, if the righteous barely be saved, that's a sad statement. After all that God has done, and yet you still have some Christians barely just hanging on, waiting for Jesus to return, get us out of here, escape, come now, Lord Jesus. And meanwhile, their life reflects a life of defeat. Hardly any victory there. When you look at your life, what it was like before Christ and after, very little change. Very, very little. Very, very little change. Transformation shouldn't be. If the righteous be scarcely, barely changed, what hope does that leave for the world? Because we're the standard. We're the standard for the world. We're that righteous standard. And if we don't stand up, we don't speak up, we don't say, no, not here, not in my house, not in my church, not that spirit goes out of here. I don't care who's offended. I don't care who likes it. I don't care whose toes it steps on. There's a standard of righteousness that has been lost, not in all churches, but in the world, and it's crept in to where it has silenced men and women and believers to where they're scarcely just hanging on. Just that piece of paper, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And you will go to heaven. But what merit is following you? What rewards are following you into heaven? When those rewards are being passed out, right, when the crowns are being passed out, the crown of righteousness, because you didn't want to offend that person, you didn't want to speak up, where's the church's backbone today? Well, I'll ask this group here. Where's the church's backbone? Where's that chutzpah? Where's that thing that, oh, no, you don't. Not in my house. No, kids, you ain't going there. You ain't hanging out with so-and-so. Oh, no, you don't. No, no, uh-uh. Well, you're old-fashioned, old fuddy-duddy, and mom and dad. No, no. There's a standard of righteousness that's inborn in us, that's been engrafted, ingrained, and it didn't come cheap. Came with the blood of Jesus. What's the righteous barely, scarcely hanging on, being barely saved? When all has been provided for us in the blood and all of the giftings and everything that He's provided for us. If the righteous scarcely be saved? Oh my goodness. How that must hurt the heart of Jesus. And Pastor Nancy Dufresne said this when she was writing the book, The Price of the Double Portion Anointing. And the Lord had spoken this to her in her hotel room, and she was just the Lord's secretary for an hour. She wrote down these things regarding the double portion anointing, and the Lord told her this: the greater the anointing on your life, the smaller the margin for error. Oh, we don't like that, though, you know, because if you're living right on the precipice of sin, well, I can do this, you know, after all. It's not really sin, you know. It's not really gossip. It's not really, you know, I mean, come on. What's one beer? What's one beer? You're right on that precipice. Right there with one foot dabbling, you know. Yeah, you're saved, but yet something's wrong there. Something's wrong there with the righteousness, that standard of righteousness, because there's a pull on the inside of you towards that crookedness, towards that sinful nature. Pull yourself back. No. There's a line of demarcation that's already been drawn a long time ago for the church in these end times. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the enemy's side? It should be cut clear, clear cut and dry. People shouldn't have to wonder because of that standard of righteousness that was given to us. And we should display it. We shouldn't hide it. It should be like a banner, just like a flag. But Pastor Nancy goes on to say this. She says that the greater the anointing on your life, the smaller the margin for error. Well, does that mean being perfect? Of course not. Nobody's perfect. But it means that, you know, we pray and we sing that song about being consecrated. A consecrated life calls for a consecrated tongue. And a consecrated tongue calls for a consecrated, disciplined thought life. The two of you, because we all know that your tongue is hooked up to your, you know, what you're thinking, what you're dwelling on. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, yes, the mouth is going to speak, but this is all connected. And what you're thinking on and dwelling on eventually will find its way out through this portal, through your words. And we have to consecrate these things. Church doesn't like that word consecrate. What, wait a minute, Pastor, wasn't that for like the priests in the old days, the Levites or the consecration? You never hear of consecration anymore in today's church, living a consecrated life. People don't want to, you know, because too much dabbling in the world, too much one foot over there in the world and one foot in the church. Well, I go to church on Sundays. I speak in tongues sometimes. I give my tithes. That's all great. That's all good. But a consecrated life, a set apart life, is going to require a lot more if the righteous barely be saved. Goodness. Where does that leave a lot of us? Gee. You know, long time ago, you used to be able to go to different places, go to different establishments, go to concerts and things like that, and you knew pretty much where things stood. Things were pretty much black and white, and they still are today, but things are just right up there in your face. And long time ago, not too long ago, you thought it was safe to send your husbands and your sons and some of you and even church members to go to men's concerts, men's camps, women's camps and things like that, to Christian concerts where you know, you have a big name, a big Christian band name, and you figure you go with the hope of, well, you're going to be, it's going to be praise and worship, going to be glorifying, magnifying the Lord. Not so today. Not so today. You know, and because righteousness has been compromised. People, even Christians, are flirting with evil. Flirting with evil. Just when you thought it was safe to send your son or your husband off to a Christian Holy Ghost evangelical men's conference for a couple days to get built up in the Word, to get filled with the Holy Ghost, come home changed, think again. I don't know if a lot of you heard about just recently, there was a pastor from a James River church in Missouri. They hosted a huge men's Christian conference in which over 6,000 men attended. Huge, big. Had some big names, had some big ministers, pastors who were the guest speakers. This was in a church, well-known church. Well, the conference begins to start. True story. Just happened last week or the week before. The conference isn't opened up in prayer, as you would think. They don't open up all the men holding hands and praying in the name of Jesus, welcoming the power of the Holy Ghost. That didn't happen. They didn't open up in praise and worship. But what this conference did do is the host, the pastor of this conference, brings out on stage a male gay stripper who rips off his shirt with a pole right there in the middle and begins to do a pole dance. True. Shocking, isn't it? Yeah. And then takes a sword, does some things with the sword, and then takes the sword like that you see in some of these magical shows and things like that, like on America's Got Talent, puts the sword down his throat. What is that? What in the world? If the righteous be barely saved, and on top of that, if that wasn't bad enough, not one man, not the we know of at least, or from watching the video, there may have been a few that just got so disgusted and left. Nobody left the auditorium. Nobody. The righteousness of God, born again, filled, Holy Ghost, men, and nobody says anything. And it's like, and then what took place was after this. Now, I know there's a little bit of discrepancy in time, but one of the speakers, one of the pastors, did get up and address it. And he said he prayed, he sought God early in the morning on his knees, and he got up and he addressed it. Maybe not right after it, but he said that people, the Jezebel spirit has visited this conference because that same spirit of enticement, seduction, put on display. What... You know, And then these pastors and these ones that hosted this event counteract and say, oh, but 52 men got saved at this conference. So, barely saved, I would think. Barely saved. How much more? Could have been thousands. If it was done honorably, if it was done righteously. This is what's taking place in the church. You know, outside there in the world today, this type of thing, in the name of Jesus. If it looks wrong, you know, this old saying, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks, talks like a duck, guess what? It's a duck. It's a duck. And you know, But what happens is a lot of the Christians, when they're in display of something like that, you get kind of like stunned, almost just like snake bitten, to where you almost like you can't believe your eyes. Is this really happening? What's going to get better? There's got to be a reason for this or something.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, this is a prelude to something better that's going to come on as an example. But it didn't. It didn't. What was the point? It's just like beyond. What were these people? What was this person thinking? You can go over all the pros and cons, everything as to why and the meaning. Well, this stripper that came out was saved. He's a Christian. Well, if you're saved, and if you're a Christian, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you used to be a stripper, you used to be an alcoholic, you used to be a womanizer, does that mean you're going to continue taunting and flirting with that evil after you get saved? Why would you? Why would you? If you're profess to be saved, Jesus is my Lord, yet you go back, the Bible talks about it. It talks about the pig, the dog going back to its vomit. Why go back to those practices of the world? No spiritual significance, nothing, only to lead maybe hundreds of men, young sons. There may have been men attending this conference who needed the Lord that maybe practiced, went to bars like this and strip clubs. And they're getting the wrong impression. This is what the church is offering now? This is what a conference? Tainting it. If the righteous barely be saved, where does that leave? Where does that leave the rest of the world? And again, the shocking thing was a lot of the men didn't even leave. The right thing would have been to do is just to walk out, because the righteousness on the inside of you, that standard, irregardless of who's sitting there. I don't care how popular, how big of a ministry they have, how big of a television ministry they have. If you sense something like that, you know, in your spirit, and you have the inward witness to notify you, to alert you, to say, this is not right, something's wrong, red alert, level 5, get out of here. And if you don't, and you just sit there, kind of like glazed eyes, you know, to see what's going to come next, you have already been snake bitten. You know, you just get pulled into that. Yeah, grieve the Holy Ghost big time. A lot of you have heard this story, and I'm going to tell it again because it bears repeating. Why? Because it gives glory to God. On the note of what I just said, years ago when our daughters, Kalika and Kamale, were young, second, third grade maybe, Kalika was in school, and Pastor Herman, my husband, he went to a men's camp in Oahu, which a lot of you probably, Brother Jaime went, Eddie Sardina probably was there, and a lot of the men had gone over. They had a lot of great guest speakers, Terry Mize, probably Tommy Williams, Jack Cole. And these men's conferences weren't in a hotel. They weren't in a big auditorium. They were outdoors. They were in tents. The men slept in tents, ate the meals together, prayed over, you know, got together maybe in a bigger tent to have praise and worship where the preaching was done and the service. So this men's event, this men's camp, and he went to quite a few of them, was 3 days. So I was left alone back here on Maui, you know, with our two daughters. I'm at work and I get a call from the school saying that your daughter was playing on the playground and some of the boys and the girls, where she was on the ground where the bathroom door, they were horsing around and playing. I don't know if they were playing hide and go seek or what, but her fingers got enlarged where the door closes, and the boys slammed the door shut and it severed her one finger off. Well, you can imagine you know, for a second grader. So right away, screaming, writhing in pain. So they call the principal, the school nurse. They rush her to the hospital. She's bleeding. So one of the school nurses picked up the part of the finger that got severed on the ground. Thank God they saved that part. And then I was notified, and I'm at work. I follow up driving in the car. And as a mom, and we were just saved. We weren't in the church that very long, but we were saved and born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I ran up to the hospital, and to say the least, I was a mess. I was frantic. I was a nervous wreck. I'm shaking. I'm worried about our daughter. She's crying. She's crying for me. And I'm just thinking, gee, my husband's in Honolulu, so on and so forth. So as the day progresses, the doctor says, we can't wait. We're going to have to do surgery on her fingers. So they did that. They stopped the bleeding. And I got a very poor diagnosis from the doctors. They says that that finger that was severed, she'll need plastic surgery. It'll never grow back, of course. She'll never have her fingernail. She'll never really be able to, it'll be like a stub. She'll never be able to, get her nails done or anything like that. But the good news is, they says they were unable to save the finger because the life was cut off from that tip that they picked up off the ground. They were unable to stitch it back. So they did what they did. They stopped the bleeding. Of course, she was under anesthesia and stuff. And meanwhile, I'm a wreck. I'm just, what little scriptures I knew and just believing God and whatnot. So we were there at the hospital most of the day. Doctor says that we could come home. I could bring her home. Gave us instructions what to do. So in the meantime, I'm trying to get a hold of him. And so finally, I guess that the men had a supper break. Either he calls home or I call him, and I'm calling everybody and their grandmother at this men's camp to get a hold of Herman to call. Finally, he calls, and I just became undone on the phone. This is what happened. She's surgery, the doctor, and I'm going on and on. And he is as cool as a cucumber, total peace. And he's just, when you've gone through something like that and somebody's like unmoved, unshakable, you're almost getting angry, upset with them. Why aren't you worrying with me? Why aren't you frantic with me? Come on, worry with me. Bite your nails, But he was just a total peace. So he goes on to talk, and it was around their supper time. So he goes like this. Pastor Herman tells me this. He said, Carol, he says, hold on, stop. Just stop right there. He says, I want you to listen to something. He lifts the phone up. And I finally stopped crying, calmed down. And I said, what do you want me to listen to? He lifts the phone up. And there was, 400, 500 men in this tent or in this one area where they were having the beginning of their praise and worship. And the high praises of God were being lifted up and sung. Over 400 men, you can imagine. It was heavenly. It was divine. It was just like seminarians or angelic choir. And the high praises of God were going up. And I just listened to that. And it's like through these high praises and worship, all of that worry and junk just was like zapped out of me, taken out of me. And I started weeping and I started crying and I thought, oh, and I just didn't want to stop listening to it. It was glorious. It was heavenly. It was divine. And as the men, and it just was intensifying. And he comes back on the phone. And long story short, he said, the presence of God was so strong there. So afterwards, before the service started, they got to pray for our daughter Kalika, all these men, because there was another incident that happened at this camp, some kind of car accident to where God had healed this individual. Yeah. Yeah, and a gentleman, a policeman, had all his bones broken, car accident, went on, and God healed him miraculously. So through that, faith was built. So Herman shares with the men and with some of the, you know, the ministers and the speakers about our daughter. Well, with the high praises going on and the worship, they're all praying and lifting up our daughter, Kalika, and as well as myself, because I was a mess. I was coming unglued like a cheap sweater. And so I'm thinking, surely he's going to jump on the plane and come back home, probably that night, right? No. No mention of that at all. I don't blame him. I wouldn't have wanted to have left either. But he comes home, I believe it was the next day or the next evening. And long story short, you know, he shared in the car what had happened, what had taken place, how they prayed for Kalika, and how that praise and worship was so strong and intense. He gets in the car. This was when our airport, where you could just pick people up, you know, right there on the sidewalk. He comes out down the steps. He gets in the car, and all of a sudden, I just start weeping, crying. Well, the presence of God was so strong all over him from that men's camp. That residue, the anointing, was so strong on him. And he brings that into the car, and I just started weeping, crying. I couldn't even drive. And I thought, my goodness, I wish I was there. I wanted some of that. I wanted that. What he had experienced just came out of perfect peace. Not rattling, not like, you know, he just knew Kalika's going to be well. She's going to be all right. She's going to be fine. And long story short, I don't know how many weeks it was, whether it was 6 weeks or what, but after the doctors told us that we had to remove the bandages and clean the stump and put ointment and do certain things to it, but on that last week, we were in the bathroom, and we undid those bandages. And as God is my witness, the finger grew back. There was a little thing of a fingernail sprouting up. And I just screamed. I thought, look at that. Your finger. And it wasn't a stump. It was like the way it should be. It's like it just grew. Supernaturally. The God that heals. And you know, and today, I tell you, she's one of our daughters to wears nails all the time. You know, fancy, the longer the better. And never had to have any type of plastic surgery and any of that. All because of the goodness of God. I'm saying this. What if I would have called him up or he would have called home? And I would explain to him what had happened, taken place, and he would have told me, oh, us men just caught out of a men's camp. We just had a pole dancer. We just had a strip dancer, you know, and the men are still reeking and, you know, from that. I'd be like, what? You better get on the first plane home or paddle home or get a cab or swim or something. What in the world? You know? Life and death, you know, life and death. Those high praises, the worship of God diffused all anxiety, all depression, all worry. It's like it just took it all out of me to where what he was experiencing over there, I was experiencing through the phone, listening to that praise and worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have a lot more notes here, but I feel the Holy Ghost is saying, stop right here. You need healing in your body. You have a broken heart. Your emotions are a mess. They're just up one day, down the other. Yes, it's Healing Sunday, but Healing Sunday is all the time. It's not just designated for one Sunday out of the month. But by, as we sang, by his stripes, we are healed. And the ideal situation is for any of you just to receive by faith there in the seat, right there. You could have received, as we were singing those healing songs, you could have received your healing there. But healing comes by very many different ways. It comes by the laying on of hands, and they shall recover. It comes by the word, the spoken word, just like the centurion. When he told Jesus, Master, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. It comes through different means. But we're here today, and if you want hands laid on you, and I believe that the spirit of faith is risen on the inside of you. And then again, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, stop right there and pray for them. Pray for those who want healing. Pray for the sick. So if that's you, I would not hesitate, but I would come down quickly to the front.